Aren't you glad you're in a church that teaches the Bible? We're going to get lessons from Lazarus this morning, as if we haven't been getting any for the last however long I've been in John chapter 11. But now we'll go to John chapter 12. We talked about just wanting teaching and not preaching. I guess listening to that family school time, I will be preaching what he just taught. I understand when they say, finally free. You know, carrying a cross is not easy. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Man, you dump that thing off, yeah, for this flesh. Finally. God loves me the way I am. Don't answer this question because I don't think you can, and I'll give you the answer later. But do you love your spouse the way they are? Do you love your children the way they are? Your son just slapped your wife. Do you love him the way he is?
I'll slap him back.
But you still love him. I think the answer to that is, of course I love them the way they are. Why? Because they're them. But I don't love what they are. So yeah, God loves you the way you are. Yeah, because it's the way you are. But that's not why he... But he may not love what... I want to know what pleased him. Okay. Every head bowed, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Good to see all kinds of visitors here today. My old friend Kevin Deegan, one of my heroes in the faith, and of course, good to see the folks back. World tour, amen. John chapter 12. Then Jesus, six days before the Passover, came to Bethany. What was there? Where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that it's already been a blessing to our heart. And Lord, I appreciate that message this morning. It has been a challenge. And Lord, we need that challenge to keep carrying that cross and keep following you down in the valley with my Savior. I will go. Lord, help us. Lord, pray for those that are for us and those that are against us. And we just want to be sure you're for us, Lord. And we pray you bless your word here in Jesus' name. Amen. Our real simple lesson this morning, who is Lazarus in the Bible? He's a dead man that Jesus brought back to life. We know that. But does that sound familiar? He's a picture of us. He's a picture of us that are saved. And I know it's an elementary doctrine, but it's still a crucial Bible doctrine that pre-salvation, spiritually, we are dead. And in Jesus Christ, we have been brought to life. Alive unto sin, dead to God pre-salvation. Alive unto God, dead to sin after. You know one main reason this world won't come to Jesus Christ? They don't realize they need him. They're dead. And it's difficult for dead men to realize anything. And I wouldn't go so far as the Calvinist, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, if man receives some light, his spirit in him will allow him to respond. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. And we have the daunting task to try to bring dead men to life. Lazarus was a dead man that Jesus brought back to life. Unsaved man is dead. The Apostle Paul said to people that were saved, you hath he quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus looked at a bunch of unsaved living people that were burying an unsaved dead man, and he said of the living people, let the dead bury their dead. Before salvation, you're dead. You know who Lazarus was? He was a dead man that Jesus Christ brought back to life. There's only one in history that overcame death, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, there's other people that died or that got resurrected, but none of them in their own power. He said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And if you want life, it's only going to be found in Jesus Christ. He's the life giver. He paved the way so that other dead men could have life in him. I got me some 38 years ago next month. 38 years, can I say it like Pastor Folk? I've been living. And I drank both waters, man. I've had all this world has to offer. And the preacher was talking this morning. I'm glad he said the word sad instead of mad. It pains me to see our young people chasing what they think is life. And it's nothing but death. It's a mirage. You think you're diving into a crystal springs and you're diving into gravel and sand. And if this isn't living for you, I bet you're not in. I bet you're either still dead or you're living like a dead man. Who was Lazarus? Simply, he was a dead man that Jesus Christ brought back to life. Point number two, what was he known for? Well, let's read the verse again. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who's he, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And it may sound repetitious, but it wasn't just the fact that, oh yeah, he was dead and now he's raised, but it was what he was known for. The Jews knew who he was for what? He's the guy that Jesus raised from the dead. The unbelievers that became believers, they knew who he was. I don't know what his hobbies were. I don't know his size or his stature. What I do know about him is he's the guy that raised Jesus from the dead. I wonder, what are you known for? What's your identity? Oh, preacher, I'm saved. That's not the question. When I was six, I prayed. And I confirmed it at 12. I don't know why you're getting so defensive. I didn't say that wasn't the question. The question is, what are you known for? You say, preacher, baseball is my identity. Now, you say, I'm going to the pros. It's my dream and my ambition. Now, I wouldn't have given you the benefit of the doubt 30 years ago. I'd say, you idolize those God-rejecting, fornicating, drunken, dope-headed heathens. That's what I'd have said. But now, after 30 years that I'm cultured and I have the wisdom of the aged and more grace, I'll give it to you. You're known for baseball. Question number two, what are you known for in the baseball culture? I just bought a motorcycle. And I don't like lying when I'm preaching, Ted, so I'm telling the truth. I got sick of this, racking up these miles on this new car I bought that's got to last us for the rest of our lives. And listen, motorcycles are a subculture. Listen, anything you're getting into, running, we could go around the room, it's a subculture within our culture. And most people, if you don't have just the personality of me, you're just going to go into the subculture and follow whatever the subculture says and not filter nothing through the Bible and just do whatever. Example. And there's nothing wrong with these things. I'm just giving you an illustration. You go out and buy a $3,000 bicycle. You're not going to wear cargo shorts and a t-shirt riding that bike. You're going to get some of those stretchy pants with the little pads down up in your bosom, and you're going to wear the shirts with the company logos all over it. Man, I'm a biker. Amen. The motorcycle culture has a dress code of its own. It starts with the color. I'll give you one guess. One, two, three. Now, why? The most vulnerable and dangerous object on a vehicle on the highways chose black for their color. I don't know, say well. You don't get in a fender bender on a motorcycle. You get in a body bender. And the symbols around that subculture are dark. Steve Ackley really, he burned something in my brain. He just said to me one day, he goes, I don't know why people print dead body parts on their bodies. That's heavy, man. He's talking about tattoos. Why would you print a dead body part on your body? Well, that's tough. It can't be too tough. The guy you're printing's dead. I'm going to put a dead body part on my jacket because I'm a biker now. So I got a motorcycle. I had one before. But as a Christian, I don't let the subculture define me. God defines me. So over my black motorcycle leather, only because it's thicker than my skin, I go the opposite. I'm here. Kevin, I remember being in Buffalo, but when I used to have some guts for the Lord, going by to all them Harleys and that black and them tattoos. No Harleys in hell.
Now I just go with my little jacket.
What are you saying? I said, I'm in a subculture, but the subculture doesn't define me. Well, my identity, look it. If you ask 99 people, give me the first thing that comes to your mind when you say Eric McCracken, what would it be? Vicki, you can't answer because you're the wife. Farmer. That's okay. How does the farm community identify him? And I'll tell you, I know how they identify him. Oh, I got to go deliver my pumpkin seeds to that place again. That guy going to tie me up against the wall. Hey, man! I joined the gym. I ran 20 miles. I ran 5 miles a day for 20 years, and then I walked 5 miles a day for 20 years, and I wore out everything. So I had to go back to that subculture in the gym. Now, we were back in what they called the heyday of bodybuilding. We kind of defined it. And man, I got back into that gym, and, you know, I got to tell you, I'm loving it, man. The brain remembers, man. I forgot what it was like to hard to put your shirt on after you was all pumped up and everything. But I'm going to tell you, the gym, the culture has changed. Number one, there's girls in there. Man, there were about two girls in our gym, and they didn't have $120 bicycle pants on either. But what you saw, you wouldn't. Not the gym is like the bar now. So I'm in that subculture, though. We're working out, man. What I didn't do was run out and buy one of those tank tops that these guys wear where the back is real thin. It makes your lats look bigger than they were. I mean, you use more material than mosquito netting. I still got my old belt from the old days. I don't,
They used to clip in down here. I had to drill a couple extra holes.
Listen, it's okay to have a subculture. It's okay to be smart, to be known for your brains, to be known for your skills, to be known for your company, to be known for whatever you're doing. But how does that subculture define you? I believe God puts us in these places that we might be a light to our sphere of influence. Who else is going to win the farmer? You know what he was known for? That's the guy that was alive. If put on trial for possessing life in Jesus Christ, would you be found guilty? Or would you be acquitted for not enough evidence? What are you known for? What dead men are known for? Now, we used to be in cahoots with the Holy Spirit. He never knew what I preached and vice versa, and it's going on here now. Two things I have a hard time with since I got saved. A supposed saved saint with absolutely no signs of life. No interest in the milk of the Word, no interest in the meat of the Word, no interest in the master of the Word, no interest in the meetings of the Word, no interest in the preaching of the Word, the propagation of the Word, and the assembly is just a drag. While at the same time, totally interested in graveyard stuff. I'm talking about the world. But there's a date written in my Bible. Dates don't save you. Jesus saves you. It's like going to a funeral. Oh, you know, and I struggle with it. I really do. Oh, they're saved, but they're really, was there any evidence of it? It's like going to a funeral, and there's the guy in the box, and you know, the mom's there. Oh, he's alive. He is? Oh, yeah. And I realize there's no blood pressure, and he looks dead, and there's no pulse, and he's not speaking. There's no response, and there's no movement. The color's gone, and he looks dead. But he's alive. I always had a hard time with that. Now, I'm not going to, I believe a saved man is capable of any sin you can commit. I believe Charlie talked about it today, Pastor Charlie, there's preachers that are in prison today. The preacher left their wife and married to someone else who I was saved and discipled under. I like what S.M. Lockhart said. He said, "I don't believe you can lose your salvation, but I'm not taking any chances." He said, "I'm saved." What are you known for? Everybody knew Lazarus was alive, and everybody knew where he got life. I'll tell you another thing I struggle with, and he hit on it this morning. Churches imitating graveyards. Now, I will give them this. You know why they imitate a graveyard? To draw more dead people. But that's never been the draw of the church. The Bible says in the book of Acts, no man dare join themselves with them, but they were magnified. He said, you go out there. The church is the body of. And I'm not saying that it's clear in Corinthians if the unlearned or unbelievers come in. There's no question that we allow believers in, but that's not the main push. We talked about dead men's colors. Why would you darken a church? You know, you never see, you go, you. I hope you kids never step foot in a nightclub, but you go to a nightclub, why do you think they call it nightclub? You're not going to see lights like this. You're liable to see what you're buying drinks for and not want to stay. Why would you paint a church dark? Dead men's clothes. Think about this now. Forget the modesty for a minute. Think about this. If you went up and dug up your great-grandfather that's been in that grave for 50 years, what's his clothes look like? The modern worship team. They're all tattered.
You can't tell me that you would dress like that if you were coming to meet Jesus Christ in person. You can't tell me you'd pooch your lips out and show your bosom off after taking 50 shots of yourself if you were going to meet Jesus Christ. Oh, we got to track dead men. We have to look like a graveyard. Jesus said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Hey, this is the church of the living God. We're alive. We're not dead. This is where you come to find life, not imitate death so we can trick you into somehow. We talked about the guy printing dead body parts on his body. What are we printing on the body of Christ with this graveyard we're trying to put forth? We're more like you than you think. No, we're not. I'm alive in Jesus Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, do I have the same thoughts? Oh, yeah. Do I have the same struggles? Oh, yeah. But I'm alive. S.M. Locker said, "I know where a poor man has a chance." Amen. Why are we looking poor? Why would you get up there and wear ripped clothes? What do they wear to church? Do they dress like slobs? There's that word. That'll go viral. Do they dress off? Don't they put their best, even if it's rags, Ted? I remember being in Trinidad, and I said to the guy, "Do you guys have garage sales here?" "Oh, no, man. When we're done with them, there's nothing left." And we rip, well, no, not only do we rip them on purpose, we pay $165 for somebody else to rip them, sucker! And then we get up there, we're just like you. No, I'm not. Adorn the living body with death. And let me say this before we get too critical. I'll bring it back home now that you've been saying amen. Some churches that have gone the way of death, at least they got a little boogie-woogie that seems like life. It's been getting awful quiet around here. Warning, warning, warning. If this place gets quiet, we don't even have the boogie-woogie to pretend we have life. Don't die on God now. I seen you at the game. Don't tell me it ain't in you. I lost my testimony yesterday, and once again, my wife didn't say a word. We weren't gone for 2 weeks, and Cola called. This is just extra. I don't know why I'm saying this. We weren't gone for 2 weeks, and Cola called. "The dishwasher's broken." Not only do I have one American nightmare, now I have two American nightmares. Okay, just leave it. My son-in-law, Timmy, went and tried to caulk the thing. I've never fixed a dishwasher before. I've never fixed much of anything before. So we come home, and then must be the drain. It's overflowing, so I pulled it. Well, it's this little fill valve, a fill valve. And all the mechanics go, "Yeah, fill valve, that's easy." So I go on Amazon. Because, see, people like us, there's one thing we hate worse than working on this stuff. It's paying someone else a lot of money to do it. So here's this fill valve hose here, supply here, goes into the dishwasher here, electric here. Three things, boom, there it is. I don't know the part of the dish. It's exactly the same. Amazon, 2 days later, it's there. My back, my hips, my everything is, I'm all shot. And especially when I spend a day on the kitchen floor. That's not good. No water. Okay. Tip number one. Don't order a part just because it looks like the other one. Praise God for Amazon. Take that back. Get me another one. This time with the number right off the thing. Hook it up. you know, just, I'm not stupid. I know a little bit. Teflon tape around the threads. This is going to work. There she go. It's dripping. Another day on the floor. The American dream, Greg? We can't wait to get a house. Man, if I had to do it over, I'd be at them Domino apartments. Ronnie, the light bulb needs to be changed. Don't cry about being these apartments, you ones that are... Well, you can cry. You're in Dan's apartment. Anyways. So I'm on the floor half a day. I finally get the Tempur Peak. I put it all in, and I said it's leaking. I'm going, why? 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 And the only thing that goes out of my mind is poor Zach is downstairs in that dungeon. He's going to say, what is wrong with that preacher up there?
And my wife's just making the meatballs and stirring it.
You make it worse.
Why don't you get mad at me for getting mad? I wouldn't feel so bad.
We're a mess, ain't we? You say, what were you doing? I was alive, living like a dead man. Amen. Who was he? A dead man that made Jesus, that Jesus brought to life. What was he known for? Being the dead man that Jesus brought to life. Where could you find him? Look at verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Jesus. Doesn't that make sense? Doesn't it make sense that the one that gave you life, you'd be wanting to be around him? You notice that we got a lot of babies in our home now, and I love it. Except when they don't wear their socks on the floor. And you know who they want to be with? They want to be with the one that gave them life. I mean, Deborah just walked out of the room yesterday, and that little perfect angel was shaking the walls with, I didn't know she had it in her. Why? They want to be with the one that gave them life. You know what the angel said? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? What are you doing in a bar room? 2 Corinthians 6. Not Lazarus, man. You know, we won't turn there today, but in Acts where that lame man got healed, it says, and he held them. Let me tell you, 38 years ago when he led me to Christ for 38 years, what are you doing? I'm hanging on! He brought me to the water.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, here's how I want you to pretend. I'm being sarcastic, okay? So you can't accuse me of it. I've already confessed it. Pretend this is really, really God's word. And pretend that he is really, really talking to you. And he's going to ask you 5 questions. You're going to find 5 question marks here. 5's the number of death, by the way. Look at verse 14. Let's answer God in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's the thing that they put on the horses and the mules and the oxen, and they kind of lock each other in together. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, another place in the book says it's not that you can't be around them, because you can't not be around fornicators. Everybody's a fornicator. But if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, mark him and have nothing to do with him. But what does yoked mean? He's going to tell you. For what fellowship? That's fellows in the same ship. What fellowship, watch it, hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now stop right there and ask yourself the question. What? We're not talking about working with a guy. We're talking about fellows in the same ship. Watch. And what communion hath light with darkness? Now here's what communion is. It's fellowship. It's intercourse between two persons or more. That's a good word. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course intercourse. You're locked up. You're on the same path, but it goes on. Interchange of transactions.
Who's you? Who? What friends are you transacting with? I like what one young person told me, and it was no one in my family, so don't accuse them. I said, you're on that? Oh, yeah. Nobody knows it's me, but this way I can snoop. Oh, I like that. Because I want to know who I'm really talking to when I'm talking to him in real life. That's why he can't get off it, because he got access to this. If you're going to sin, don't post it. Interchange of transactions or offices, the state of giving and receiving, agreement, concord, which is the next one. What agreement? Well, man, that's what you get for a dollar. The new ones are a dollar and a quarter, so they shouldn't do that anymore. What communion hath light with darkness? There's no answers to these questions. What concord or union hath Christ with the devil, Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Wherefore, come out from among. You know where you're going to find Lazarus? At the table where Jesus is at. Listen, young people. And therein lies the key that unlocks the secret to easy sanctification. We talk about easy believism, easy sanctification. And I'm saying it's a good thing. You want to be sanctified just like that? Just draw nigh to Jesus. And you won't have to worry about what's everybody going to think. You won't have to leave. They'll leave you. You know where the Jews were? The unbelieving, the Pharisees? They were in the meeting. But they were standing afar off. They weren't sitting at the table. You know where you could find Jesus? Sitting, Lazarus, sitting at the table with Jesus. You want to get sanctified? Just draw nigh to him. The meal. Is there anything more common than a meal among believers? Just draw into the fellowship where Jesus is. You say, well, where is he now? I think where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst. Listen, standards don't sanctify you. Jesus sanctifies you. Jesus is what sets you apart. You get next to him, and all of a sudden what you thought was okay, man, I'm glad it wasn't laid all on me at once. Whew. So how do you apply that? You know where he is? He's in the church. You know where else he is? He's in the field. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Go out there, and lo, I'm with you. Well, I just don't feel. Well, then get out there and do something. Why? That's where he's at. That's how you sit with him. He's not just in the house. Listen. He's not just in the house. He's at the table of fellowship. Who was Lazarus? He was a dead man that brought life. What was he known for? The dead man that Jesus brought to life. Where could he be found? Right up at the table with Jesus. And lastly, what was the reaction of the dead? Back to chapter 12. This is just incredible, but knowing the Bible, it's really not. Verse 9. Much people of the Jews, therefore, watch this, knew that he was there. I want to get around this guy. And they came, this is a sermon, maybe I'll preach this next week, I don't know. They came not for Jesus' sake only. But that they might see Melina. Because there's something about this girl in our college that ain't lining up with everything else. I could probably really build a message, but I'm rolling now, so let me see. They came not for Jesus' sake only, but have you ever been to the Robinson's house? Yes. It's like a holy zoo. She goes, true. Everybody's just happy and just kind of wild. And who's Jesus? I don't know, but I know they know something about him. I wonder if anybody's ever come for your sake. Watch, verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. What's it say? Lazarus also to death. Really? Brother Jay gave the testimony many times. His parents sent him to religious education. Of course, they didn't go to church, but sent him to religious education. They don't know about God. Were you 19? He gets saved, and I got saved. What? I got God. Oh, no. All my life you send me to religious education. I got to put up with Sister Mary Elephant over there and all that I went to. And now I find God and what? You're mad? That's the Bible reaction when all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now listen, if you're going to be neutral, if you're going to be an undercover agent for Jesus, if you're going to be in but not public, well, then you'll be okay. He's not going to bother with you. But when people start coming not only for Jesus because of you, they're not going to like it. Yep. Why? Why should we? Not to repeat the family school. But when he hung on that cross, you know who he identified with? Sinners. He made him to become sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Up there, he identified with us before we were saved. Down here, don't you think his love warrants that we identify with him because we are? Let's stand. What are you known for? What's your identity? I like fantasy football. Okay, well, what are you known for in the fantasy football league? Just go along with everything? What number, Jason?
Number 390. 390.
No invitation today, just let's sing.